Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
We have, for the last few weeks, we have been going through the words of Jesus on the cross. This has been kind of our Lenten series. It's taking the different phrases that Jesus has used throughout the four Gospels while he was on the cross. It's been our way of kind of meditating on this season of what it means that exactly what Christ has done for us in preparation indeed for our celebration on Easter Sunday. Today I want to go back to the Gospel of John chapter 19. Just two verses for you today. John 19, verse 28 and 29. Later, knowing that all was now completed, so that the Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. It was just about 3-4 years ago, a man at South Portland asked, he said, I'm getting together a group of people, hoping to put together a father-son team to go on a hiking trip. And I want to know if you would come, and you have a son who would come. Eric at the time was like 12 years old. And I'm like, okay, this would be great. And he's like, we're going to have to cap it, you know, put a limit on it, because I think people don't know how big this hiking trip is going to be. He shows me pictures of this grand mountain, this beautiful scene. I'm like, this is awesome. This looks amazing. He says, this is Mount Katahdin, and we're going to hike this. And it's going to be this father-son trip. I'm like, oh, man, that's going to be great. I had no clue what I was getting myself into. But I said, okay, let's do this. And any captain, we had a lot of, wouldn't let any kids below 8 go on this trip. Like, below 8, I remember thinking, that's young. But I remember we started going on this trip, fathers and sons, all of us going, all of us out of shape, none of us having done this before, except this one guy. He knew what he was putting us through, but he said, it's going to be great. And all these kids, big eyes, excited to go. Once we hit the trail, they're like running ahead. They're ready to go. I got this big pack on. I have water on each of the side pouches, and inside there's like 8 more bottles of water to split with my son. I feel like a pack mule with that and food and our lunch and all that kind of stuff. We were told to expect like a 10-hour trip, and so we're ready to go. But I realized right away, the young ones, they would like run up. I told my son, conserve your energy. Don't just run ahead. This is a long hike. This is all day. We got up. It was 6 o'clock in the morning. We hit as soon as the sun was up so we could see the trail. We had a very early breakfast. Then we went. And so we're doing this. We're doing this hike. And the kids are running up. And then they'd stop and wait for us. And as we got past the initial kind of trail, the trail is all like big rocks. And then, like, every now and then, there'd be this huge boulder, almost as big as I am, but no problem, the trail would just go around it, and they put little, like, yellow marks on the small rocks around it so you could climb up. But the little guys, this was too much fun. So instead of going around the rock, they jump up, grab the top, pull themselves up with just their arms, and then they'd sit on there and look at the view. Oh, this is exciting. And I remember seeing someone doing that, I'm like, you're going to be so tired by the time we get to the top. This is not going to last. And we were going, there was this one child in particular. I looked at him and I said, oh no, didn't you see the packing list? Where's your hiking boots? He was in tennis shoes. I said, what's going on? He's like, I don't have hiking boots. I asked his dad, I said, why didn't you get him hiking boots? He said, like, I can't imagine stepping on these rocks in tennis shoes. He's like, so this was a 10-year-old, though, who was like built like a 14-year-old. You know, he's one of those kids who, like, you look at him and you can't believe they're that young because they just sprouted and grew and big. And just one of those kids that, you know when he's in high school, they're going to think he should be in college or something. He's just big, solid boy, but still very young. And his dad said, you know how fast he grows his shoes? I'm not going to buy hiking boots for one trip because he's going to outgrow them in 2 months. And so I was like, all right. But anyway, this poor kid. So we end up getting up to the top, and it's slow going with little ones, little legs, all those kinds of things. So just it was a slower trip. But we get to the top, beautiful, wonderful view. I'd fall in love with that view. End up making this trip 2 more times in the future. Like, I love it. I don't think I'll ever do it again because that last one just about killed me, it seemed. But no, I love it. I love it. I keep saying that, and then I get the itch. Wait, I could do it one more time. But we went up there, and from doing the illustrative test, I know you can do this in 10 hours. He was right. We can do this in 10 hours. But with the little ones, it was taking longer. And so we end up going back down, and we're going back down, and we probably got about 2 hours left in the hike. And and because it's going longer, we have been depleting or depleting our water stores. Like, my pack's gotten light, but where sores can be, it doesn't feel like it's any lighter just because we've been hiking now for like 11 hours. And so everyone else is starting to move on ahead, but that one 10-year-old is really lagging. He is spent now. He's climbed up too many rocks in loose tennis shoes. He's just struggling. And so everyone else is going on ahead, and I said, go on ahead, just wait for us at the car, get things ready for us, and I'll stay back with him. We all have emergency whistles anyway, you know, if we get hurt, and you know, people hike all the time in pairs, so I'm like, I'll stay with him, and we'll go at this slower pace. And so we're going along, and then finally one time, he just stops. He leans up against this rock and says, "Pastor Tim, I'm done. Blow the whistle. I'm done." And I said, "Blow the whistle? No, no, you don't understand. Blowing the whistle is if you fall over and you break your leg, or if a bear attacks you. Like, you don't blow the whistle because you're tired. No, we got to keep going." And so he's like, "I can't do it. I can't do it." I reach my pack, give him some beef jerky, and I reach in there, and I give him my last bottle of water. And I say, "Here, I have one more bottle of water. Would you like this bottle of water?" "Oh, yes, thank you." And he opens up, and he drinks some of it, and he goes, "Oh." And I look at him, I'm like, "No, that's precious water. We got 2 more hours to go with no more water." And this trip has now gone 13 hours. And so I remember when we finally were getting down to the end. There's maybe 100 yards left, and they had been down waiting for us, and one of them started coming back, and they saw us. And I mean, the exit, or, you know, I mean, just kind of the entrance exit to the parking lot's in sight, and he comes running around. I said, "Oh, we were just catching to see where you guys were at." I said, "Yeah, we're fine. I'm just real thirsty." And it was one of those, like, you know, I haven't had anything to drink now for 2 hours. It's one of those, you know, like, your shirt is drenched, but it's cold because the backpack is pressing it up against your back. Your face is white, not because the blood is drained out of it, but because, you know, the sweat has evaporated and left all the salt crystals on your face. You know, like, I am parched. I am spent because he dumped the last of my water over his head, you know, like, oh. And so I was thirsty. When they came back with the water, I downed so much of that. When I think of thirst, I think of that moment of us barely making it. But, well, at least that's what he thought. But hanging back with him. So Jesus here says, "I thirst. I'm thirsty." Those two words, "I thirst," mean a lot for this man on the cross. Those two words communicate more in the Gospel of John than I think we can possibly imagine. "I thirst." First, I suspect that these words mean we have to grapple with the humanity of Jesus in ways that we may have never had to deal with before. For Jesus to say that he thirsts means that the person on the cross is not just the Son of God, but that the crucified one is entirely 100% human, with all the necessities, all the frailties, all the desires of humanity. In the Gospel of John, this can be easy to forget. I mean, you have this kind of word-made flesh language, walking through closed doors, worshiping in spirit and truth kind of language that can make you think this is all just spiritual talk. But these words, along with, I think, the most famous shortest verse of the Bible, that's also in the Gospel of John, "Jesus wept." Those kinds of words remind us that the person on the cross is one of us. The one who weeps, the one who thirsts, because here is God who actually came to earth at a particular time, lived in a particular space in a way, felt our experiences, and died like this. In these words, our temptation just to imagine God is just a good idea are shattered. We are confronted with God in Jesus, who is too earthy, too human, too real to just imagine that he wouldn't have a call in our lives, wouldn't be someone very real for us. And the reality of the man on the cross is as real as the tickle in our throats, as the deep desires we have for life that we often describe as a thirsting for something. Yet this word thirst has been used in John to talk about us most of the time. In chapter 2, in the wedding at Cana in Galilee, when they run out of wine, Jesus changes the water and slakes their thirst. In chapter 4, which we heard today, Jesus rests his travel-weary body at a well and says to the Samaritan woman, "Please get me a drink." And the scene on the cross might not sound so unusual if Jesus had actually taken a drink at the well. Instead, though, it wasn't about his thirst at all. He turned that story of thirst into an object lesson for that lady, a lesson where he explains that he is the living water, and that those who are thirsty actually only have to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, that he's the Messiah sent for our salvation. In other words, all life's thirsts are quenched by the power of the Savior who will provide for us in this life and in the life to come. We heard the other scripture reading, right, was whoever believes in me will never be thirsty, and let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Throughout the Gospel of John, it's we who are the thirsty ones, and Jesus is the living water. So these words of Jesus on the cross strike us as kind of strange. It's the first time that it doesn't seem to be talking about us. This is Jesus who says, "I thirst." But the Gospel of John is one of those that he just won't let it rest with just one verse. He always has in mind the other passage of scriptures that he has written. And I think to help us understand this, let's revisit the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember the Garden of Gethsemane? This is where Jesus is praying with his disciples. And this is the location where the soldiers come to take him away. And in chapter 17, Jesus has been praying. He's praying to the Lord. He's praying for himself. He prays for his disciples. He's praying for those believers in the world who will come afterwards, for you and me. And afterwards, Judas Iscariot brings the soldiers in to arrest Jesus. And Peter decides to play the hero, and he cuts off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest. And Jesus rebukes Peter, heals the ear, and he says, "Shall I not drink from the cup the Father has given me?" Those words, I wonder if they sound familiar to us as well. In a familiar portrait of Jesus that perhaps we've seen somewhere, I know I've seen images of Jesus huddled over a boulder, crying, dripping tears and sweat of blood over this boulder. It's a passage of Scripture where he says, when he's praying to the Father, "Take this cup from me, but let your will be done, not my will." What amazing imagery is this cup in this one who we call Jesus? What is this cup that Jesus is referring to that he has to drink? I think it's summed up in perhaps the most famous verses of John 3:16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not come into this world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Jesus is the one who's given to this world so that all who believe might not perish, but they could have eternal life. He didn't come to condemn it, but to save it. Those popular words of John 3:16 and 17 remind us that our salvation lies in coming to Jesus, to come to him and believe. And the only way that the Father will soothe our eternal thirsts and yearnings, will provide us that hope of eternal life, is to drink from that cup, to believe in Jesus for our salvation, to receive that living water. All of this cup and thirsting language is a metaphor for our salvation, an example that in a dry land about what it means to have purpose in our life, to be given hope, to be claimed as a child of God. This is the cup the Lord has given us, his Son who loves us and came to save us. But on this day, as we look at the cross and we see the tortured Son, we are reminded, as we were the last time, just last week, when we heard in the Gospel of John that he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And I wonder, given the rejection of Christ by his people and his disciples, and he's here on the cross, I wonder if the greatest temptation while he's on the cross would have been to get off that cross and say, "Forget it." To use his divine power and say, "I'm not going to be rejected by the world I helped create." I wonder if the greatest temptation for the Son who became flesh for our sake could have been to say, "You know, I'm going to forget about the flesh, forget about this body. It's not worth it. This a world that won't receive me is not worth saving." When I hear him pray, "Take this cup from me," I would be very worried if it weren't for the words that followed. "But not my will, your will be done." Can you imagine what it would have been like if Jesus hadn't prayed that final prayer? if he was not willing to trust that God might still find a way to say yes and raise this horrible situation from the grave, then we would certainly be a people without hope, without a shared future in the God who loves us. Instead, we would only have a God who loved us, you know, while we were still alive and while we were doing okay. But Jesus said, "Shall I not drink from the cup the Father has given me?" And then he says, well, he's on the cross, and I believe he says it not just to us, but primarily to the Heavenly Father. "I thirst. I thirst. I will drink this cup. I will be this Savior. I will die this death. I will save these people. Father, whatever cup you have for me in this life, I will drink it. In fact, I will thirst for it because you love your creation and I have loved this world. I thirst." Two words. Jesus accepts the cup the Father has given him. It is the way of salvation. And we're reminded of all the times that people were thirsty and Jesus said, "Come to me and you will never thirst again. This is the cup the Father has given me. I thirst for it." They remind us of who Jesus is, these words. These words remind us of who we are. We are people who need something. We are people who need something that will fill us. We have fears, we have hopes, we have dreams. We have ideas about the future that we strive to accomplish on our own. And the more we work at it, the more we realize, I still need more. I can't get it all. I can't do it all. There's still something lacking. There's still a thirst for completion in this world or for my life. I still have plans and ideas and dreams. And Jesus says that lack, that thirst, that emptiness is satiated only by coming to Jesus, by coming to the one who will give us living water so we never have to thirst again. When we believe in Jesus Christ and we ask Him for forgiveness and allow Him to be a part of our lives, He will come and give us that blessed hope of eternal life. And we'll know that our death is not final. There is no burden He has not experienced. There is no eternal joy that He wants to withhold. It can be ours if the thirsty indeed will come and find in Jesus the water for eternal life. Those words, "I thirst," are words that resonate with us with who we are, but are also words that show that Jesus is taking on and desiring indeed whatever God's plan is for salvation. In a moment, we'll have communion. We'll have a song in preparation of prayer, but we're going to have communion together. The Gospel of John also tells us that when the soldier pierced his side, that blood and water poured out. Don't miss the imagery there. The one who died on the cross is still the one we come to for eternal life. He's still the spring of living water with that imagery. He's the one by whom we can be saved and made right with God. And it is by His blood that our sins are cleansed and we can enjoy eternity in heaven with our Father. And so we're going to have communion and we're going to drink some juice to remember what He has done. To remember that when we come to the elements, that we come to Jesus, we come as believers. And He promises that we never have to thirst again. We need to just come and place ourselves at His feet and let Him forgive us. And so today we'll all be given the opportunity to ask for forgiveness, to come to Jesus for living water.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. May God bless you as you serve Him today.